glad to be here. It's been a different week.
I'm going to say it's been a difficult week. It's been a different week, and I'm going to move this. Is that driving me crazy? Is that okay? Can you still hear me? Oh, it's not on.
It's green. All right. Let's go back here. How about
that? Is that okay? There we go. The coronavirus. Where do I stand with that? Well, I'm just going to tell you, I just go on with life, and I try not to worry about it. Is that a good way to do it? And I don't know if you have my Facebook page. If you get on my Facebook, befriend me, and I'll befriend you back. I put on there, we're worshiping at Central Christian Church in Lawrenceville at 9 o'clock, and we're having Sunday school at 10. And bring clean hands and a pure heart. But I'm just going to keep on living. I'm going to keep on going to Walmart, get whatever I need if they have it. I'm going to keep on going to church. There is some common sense involved here, obviously. They say it spreads through your hands. Keep your hands clean. If you're sick, stay home. Pretty common sense. But hey, I'm not sick. You're not sick. We're here to worship God today. I'm glad you came. And today we're going to talk about joy. Coronavirus cannot steal our joy, amen? It cannot steal it. We're in a series, I've Got Joy. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be there today. And I have to recap a little bit, see if you guys have been paying attention. Who wrote Philippians?
Paul
wrote it. What year did he write it? 62 AD, around there somewhere, 4 years before his death. He wrote Philippians in what setting? Where was he at? He was in a Roman prison, jail, home arrest, and he was chained to a Roman guard 24/7. Was Paul able to leave? No. He was confined 24/7 to a Roman guard, but people could come in and Paul could preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was Paul's passion? I didn't hear it. Two people. Everybody say the gospel.
Gospel.
The gospel. And the Romans guard heard the gospel. The gospel, the gospel. Every day that they were chained to Paul, they heard the gospel. And some of those guards will be in heaven because of that, because of Paul. Was Paul wrongfully incarcerated? Yes. He was incarcerated for preaching the gospel. He was a Roman citizen. And they could only do so much to him, but we know they eventually killed him around AD 66. The letter, if you had to come up with one word, what is it? One person said it. Everybody say joy.
Joy.
All right, let's get up and turn around. I'm just kidding. And start over. Is there a difference between joy and happiness?
Yes.
Happiness is what? Circumstance, your happenings. If your happenings don't happen to happen the way you want your happenings to happen, you can still be happy. You can still have joy because joy is having a right relationship with Jesus Christ and having the Spirit of God inside of you. I want you guys to remember that. Last week I asked you a question as we left. What is incarcerating you? What is keeping you from becoming the person that God wants you to be? Maybe it's your work. I had a girl at Clay City. She kept coming in every Sunday. I hate my job. I hate my job. You know why I told her? Anybody want to guess? Quit. Now, preacher, you're not supposed to give that kind of advice, but I want you to know you shouldn't be going to a job that you hate every single day of your life. Life is way too short for that. And there was somebody that complained this week at Toyota. I said, quit. McDonald's is higher. Hey, in Illinois, you get paid more for McDonald's than you do in Indiana, right? If you work there. They didn't do that. But I want you to know it could be your job. It could be your circumstance. It could be something going on at home. It could be a sickness, an illness, something that's trying to steal your joy. I want to encourage you, don't let that happen. We serve a God that is in control of everything. He knows everything that's going on. This coronavirus, somebody said, God has this. I love that. God has it. He has all of our problems, all of our things that we're struggling with. God has all of this. Well, this morning from Philippians chapter 2, I want us to look at the joy of unity in the church. And my question to you is this: what does unity and like-mindedness look like? What's it look like? I want you to interact with me. Jim got by with it. I'm going to try it too. What does it look like? What does joy and like-mindedness look like? Don't all speak at once. Huh? Your children. Man, when they're behaving, that's joyful, isn't it? Like-mindedness, I don't know. What is some joy and like-mindedness that you've seen in the church?
Fellowship.
That's great. In Acts 2, they met every, not just on Sunday, they met every day of the week for fellowship. What are some other things that...
Love one another.
Love one another. Amen. You guys are here today because not only do you love the Lord, but you also love one another. Anyone else? Like-mindedness? That's a big word. I want you to underline that in your Bibles because we're going to talk a lot about like-mindedness. I don't know if you follow baseball. I know some of you do because you're Cub fans and Cardinals fans, and I'm not going to get into that. That's like getting into politics, and I'll stay away from that. But in baseball, there is a team called the New York Yankees. You like the Yankees? I'm not a big Yankees fan. Now, you just close your ears over here because you can't hear this. Yankees are the richest team in baseball. Can we all agree to that? Sometimes they buy their players so they can have a great, great team. But they've had some good players down through the years. Amen? That's true. We got to give them credit for that. I don't know if they paid them off or not. But you know, another thing I know about the Yankees that you will remember is sometimes they get into arguments. Oftentimes they don't get along. From the owners to the managers to the players, there's often fights. How many of you remember Billy Martin? The dust-kicking, plate-throwing Billy Martin, that Billy Martin. And I imagine if I was an umpire, I would retire just because of Billy Martin. Billy Martin didn't like umpires. He didn't always get along with the owner of the Yankees. Matter of fact, I'm not sure he got along with anybody. But here's the deal. Even though there is a lot of discord in the Yankees, they win. Have you noticed that? You didn't even say amen. They win a lot. They make the playoffs probably more than any other team. They've won more World Series than any other team in baseball. And even in the midst of fighting and discord, they win. Now here it is. Now don't you listen to this one. Wouldn't it be great if the Yankees finished dead last one time just because they can't get along with one another? No. I just want you to know that today that it is the exception to the norm for a team like the New York Yankees to not get along and still win. In basketball, it's more of a team sport. In volleyball, it's more of a team sport. In football, if the quarterback gets mad at the blockers don't block. Archie Manning, Peyton Manning's father. I remember watching him play football. Their line stunk. They were terrible, awful. You can't say they were a team that played together because Archie Manning should be in the Hall of Fame just because he took so many hits because his line was terrible. Matter of fact, the New Orleans Saints would wear bags to the game because they were so terrible. Some of you remember that. But the Yankees are exception to the norm. Most of the time, if you're going to win a World Series, an NBA championship, or the Super Bowl, you have got to play as a team. You've got to be united. So that's why I want you Yankees to finish last year, this year, so they can eventually be united as a team sport in the church. Let me tell you something. You've got to be united. In the good times, in the bad times, when things aren't so great, you've got to be united. You've got to come together as a people. Come on, amen?
Amen.
You've got to have unity in the church. Baseball probably requires the least amount of unity than any other sport. When you get up to hit the ball, your manager can't do that. That's you. When a ball's hit out in left field or right field, you better catch it. That's you. And when you're running the bases, and I can't run the bases anymore. I don't know if I'm too old or too... Don't say anything. That's you. When you pitch the ball, that's you. There's a lot of individualism in baseball, but in the church, there should be no individualism. We are a united body of Jesus Christ. The restoration movement, how many of you are familiar with that? Alexander Campbell, Barton W. Stone, Raccoon John Smith, all these guys, their main focus in restoring the church was unity. United we stand, divided we fall, just like here in America. I'll never forget my seventh grade year in grade school. We were playing volleyball, and we had all the schools sign up for volleyball. Anybody wanted to play, and we had a team. Well, our team did pretty good. We got in the championship. But what happened during the championship was all of my players got sick. Well, we had four players show up, and the other team had like 15 players. So they're saying, well, Carson, you and your team, you got to forfeit. Well, we almost did. I pulled them together. I said, guys, let's just play. Do our very best. Do our very best. You want to guess what happened? We won. They were rotating players in and out. It didn't matter. We were together. We were united as one, and we won the championship with four players. Now, I wish Parkview could hear this sermon. They could. They can. They can stream it. The same thing happened to them in basketball. We had four players because all of our players got sick, and we beat Parkview. Lancaster, a little town, blink town of Lancaster, beat Parkview. Mark Richardson, can you hear this? You know why we won? Unity. We were united. We had one goal in mind, was to stick together, to play together, and to win, and we won. Friends, I want you to know, when there is unity in the church is growing and vibrant and striving, and things are beautiful. Amen? The church is clicking on all cylinders. There is a term in sports. It's called chemistry. Have you ever heard of that? Chemistry. It's having the right chemistry. And when the leaders are together and the people are together and everything is clicking and we're clicking on all cylinders, it's a beautiful thing to watch what happens in the church as people come down the aisle, they give their life to Christ, and they are going to be in heaven someday because of the decision they made for Christ. The elders told me the baptistry is always ready. I like that. Because when the baptistry is always freezing cold and never on, there's never any water in there, that means we're not anticipating somebody walking down the aisle giving their life to Christ. Can I encourage you to keep doing that? Keep water in the baptistry and keep it warm. Keep it ready at all times. Because we want people walking down the aisles. Well, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks a lot about unity. I want to read that to you. Begin with verse 1. Underline your Bible. How many of you do that? Start doing it today if you don't, because this is very important what Paul says here. If you have any encouragement, underline it. From being united with Christ, if any comfort, underline it. From his love, if any fellowship, underline it. With the Spirit, if any tenderness, underline that, and compassion. Then make my joy complete by being what? Like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. That's a tough one, isn't it? Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, if you have a pencil or a pen in your Bibles, I want you to circle the word if. Every time you see the word if, and I want you to draw from those circles to the top of your page that you can have some little wordings there. Put the word since. Now listen to this. Since you have encouragement, since you have comfort from his love, since you have fellowship with the Spirit, since you have tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Does that sound pretty good? It's not if, it's since. Because when you've arrived, when you have that encouragement, that comfort from his love, that fellowship with the Spirit, that tenderness and compassion, when you have it all together, it's not if anymore, it's since. You have it. It's clicking. Paul mentions some pretty big words here. Encouragement. We need that today, don't we? If you're asking me, if one of the biggest things the church needs, this word right here, encouragement. What you do here on Sunday morning is important. And I want to encourage you to keep coming. And until they tell us not to come, I want you to come. Amen? Encouragement. Comfort. There is a lot of hurting people in our world. They are on all kinds of medicine. If you people that work in the pharmacy, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't even know some of the... Is it Zantac? I don't even know. Depression medicine, is that true? Zantac, is that one of them? Huh? Some of you guys are on it. You know what it is. I don't know what it is. But these people, they think they can find a drug for everything that's going on to take care of their depression. How about trying the Bible? Amen? How about trying to go to church? Do you know people that go to church actually live longer than people that don't go to church? I'll see you next Sunday. Fellowship, what we're doing here this morning. Tenderness and compassion. And I can go on and on and on about tenderness and compassion, being tender. I sometimes have this attitude, just suck it up. Anyone else? Just suck it up. Don't worry about it. You know what? Not everybody likes that attitude. Some people can't just do that. They struggle with it. So we need to be more tender and compassionate. My dad once said, he was an elder at Lancaster Church for 40 years and something like that. He said, sometimes you just got to handle kids with, you got to use kid gloves to handle people, something like that. And that's true, because some people can take that suck it up attitude. Others cannot. They need the tenderness and compassion. As you consider Paul's words here, I want you to remember these words, encouragement, comfort, in your marriages. Maybe you guys need to be more tender and compassionate with your wives. Wives, maybe you need to compliment your men, your husbands more than what you do. It applies not only in the church, it also applies to everyday life, in our marriages, at work. You already know what I talked the first time about work. It's easier for me to avoid those people. You know what? One of the guys that I've been avoiding, we carried on a meaningful conversation this week for at least 5 minutes. I chose to be more tender with him and compassionate. I think he was the same way with me. Now, before we get into our notes, I want to mention one word that Paul says in verse 2, and the word is like-mindedness. Highlight that, circle that several times, because I have something to say about people being like-minded. I know a lot of people. You've already told me that, now that I know. I've been in a lot of church meetings. I've been in a lot of board meetings. I've been in leaders' meetings. I've been in congregational meetings. And I want you to know something. There is a lot of unlike-mindedness. Agree? How many of you have ever been in those meetings? And when you're in those meetings, especially when there's a lot of tension there, there's a lot of opinions floating around, there is not like-mindedness. You don't have to say amen. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I've been in those meetings where I felt like getting up and walking out and not coming back. But I didn't do that. Opinions. Opinions get you in trouble. Like-mindedness in the church. Paul says, be like-minded. Have the same thought process. In one of his books, Mark Twain writes these words. So I built a cage, and in it I put a dog and I put a cat. After a little training, I got the cat and the dog to live peacefully with each other. And then I put in that cage a pig, a goat, a kangaroo, and even a monkey. And after a few adjustments, they learned to live in harmony with one another. So I was encouraged by my results. So I put in that cage an Irish Catholic, a Presbyterian, a Jew, a Muslim, a Buddhist, and a Baptist missionary. And in a very short while, there wasn't a single thing left alive in that cage. They struggled with unity and having a like mind with each other. I want to do a little exercise with you this morning. I want you to participate, all of you. I want you to think about what you're going to do right after church today. And on the count of three, I want you to shout it out as loud as you can. Ready? One, two, three. I have no idea what you just said. I did catch eat a little bit in there a little bit. What a mess. I want you to know you are not like-minded when it comes to what you're doing after church today. I might be going to Gustav's, so I don't know. Now, exercise number two, I want you to think about this for a minute. We come here for one reason. We come here, there's multiple reasons. This is the main reason we come here, to worship somebody. Let me give you a hint. He died on the cross for your sins. And on the count of three, I want you to shout his name. One, two, three.
Jesus!
I can hear that. That was clear. That you guys were like-minded in that. Now, if you could just get on the same page about where you're going to eat after church today, you have it. But that sounds much better, doesn't it? We come here in unity and like-mindedness to serve the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who died for you and I on the cross. Now, I want to get into our notes this morning. If we're going to be united and like-minded and have joy in the church today, there are three lessons that we need to learn. First of all, we need to focus on Jesus and not on you. I'm sorry. We need to focus on Jesus and not on you. Friends, our culture tells us just the opposite. Our culture actually tells us that we need to focus on us more and less on the people around us and definitely less on Jesus more. Our culture's all messed up. I used to hear teachers say, you can be whatever you want to be. How many of you have ever heard that? It's not true. If you're a teacher here this morning and you're saying that, you're lying to your students. I've seen people get up here and they cannot sing a lick. And they go to voice lessons and they take all kinds of musical training. And you know what? They get up here and they still can't sing. They're terrible. They can't even sing in the shower. You can try to be whatever you want, but in reality, unless Jesus Christ allows you to be that person or that, it's not going to happen. Focus more on Jesus and less on you. Let me ask you a question. What is the very first word you learned as a toddler? No. What? Dada? Mommy, maybe. Come on. What are some other things you learned? Huh? Chin got it. Mine. I think that was my word. My dad bought me a little John Deere tractor. I still have that tractor. That's mine. You can't have it. Now I got big tractors. I might sell them if the price is right. But you know what? That's true. Mine. My car. My house. My property. Get this. My pension. I deserve this because I did what? I worked for it. I earned it. My idea. You want to hear all kinds of ideas at a congregational meeting? Some of them are good. Some of them are bad. It's my idea. And if it floats, if it's good, it's really your idea, right? You want everybody to know that was my idea. I've actually had leaders in the church say, I did that. I had a preacher friend say, I baptized 100 people. No, you didn't. He said, I saved 100 people. No, you didn't. You were the tool. You were the helper. Jesus is the one that died on the cross. Amen. You or I can't save anybody. Only Jesus can save them. We can be the instrument for him, but only Jesus. Jesus saved those 100 people, not him. I notice you have two different types of carpet here. You have a green carpet, and up here you have a darker, almost black carpet. Do you know how many problems the color of carpet has caused in the church? Do you know how many arguments I've heard over should we have pews or chairs in the church? You know how many? I remember when the Christian Church of Alney got their chairs. Oh, my lands. You want to talk about a big headache, and Les Bolt handled it pretty good. But that was a big headache. What kind of song should we sing? Let's not get into that. Music causes more problems than anything else in the church. You know what it boils down to? Mine. M-I-N-E, mine, my opinion, my songs, what I want to sing, mine, and it causes disunity in the church music. You know what we need to do? Don't worry about it, just sing. and realize that it's not about you, it's about Him. We come and we bring a joyful noise. Yes, He makes it joyful. We bring a joyful noise and we sing unto the Lord when we come around church each Sunday. Hebrews 12:2, write it down. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is one passage that I can't get my hands around. How in the world could the Hebrew writer, we think it's Paul, we don't know for sure, how could he write this? Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Can you get that? If you know anything about a Roman crucifixion, it was the worst kind of execution you could possibly have. It was not only painful and hurtful, it was humiliating. A lot of times they were strapped up there naked. And when they nailed you to the cross and they put you down in a hole, they would purposely drop the cross. So it would pull, the nails would pull in your hands. Have you ever hurt your hands before? Your hands are very strong, but when they break, it hurts really bad. And the Hebrew writer says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. How can Jesus be joyful in the midst of crucifixion? I don't know. I don't have that level of faith, do you? I really don't. I don't think any of you do either. But He realized that He was taking the sins of the world upon His shoulders, and He knew that Satan had no hold on you. Once He died, once He was resurrected from the dead, Satan had no hold on you, and that was the joy that He was thinking about. I would be thinking about 10,000 angels, wouldn't you? Coming to rescue me, get me down from this thing. Not Him. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who died for us. How many of you remember those WWJD bracelets? How many of you still have those? What would Jesus do? Somebody made a lot of money on those bracelets. Was it a little girl? I can't remember. You guys probably know. But I remember when everybody wore those. What would Jesus do? I wish we would dig them out again, don't you? In a congregational meeting, when there's opinions, some of them are pretty harsh, throw a bracelet, WWJD. In a board meeting, when things aren't going great, throw a bracelet, WWJD. What would Jesus do? I think sometimes we need to be reminded of that. This isn't about us, it's about Him. And we need to focus more on Him and less on ourselves. If you want to be united and like-minded, try that. Number two, secondly, learn to focus on others the way Jesus did. I love that passage in the Bible where it says, everywhere Jesus went, He did good. He raised the dead. He healed leprosy. He cast out demons. Everywhere Jesus went, He did good. I like that, don't you? We need to be more like that, more other focused. I guess you heard about the Boy Scout who were asked by their scout leader to do their deed of the day, their random act of kindness. Well, they got together and he went around the circle. Did you do your random act of kindness? Everyone said yes, but Johnny. He says, Johnny, why didn't you do your random act of kindness? He goes, well, just didn't have time. He said, you go do your random act of kindness and don't come back until you've done it. Johnny comes limping in. He's all bloody. He's all bruised. He's hurting. And the scout leader says, Johnny, what happened to you? He said, I did my random act of kindness. He said, what did you do? I helped a lady across the street. He goes, why, did you get hit by a car? No, she didn't want to go. I don't know about that. But Paul says in verses 3 and 4, look if you will, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Can I just tell you this? Selfishness can ruin a friendship. Have you had that happen before? Selfishness can ruin a marriage, you agree? Selfishness can ruin a church. Seen it happen? But genuine humility can not only build it up, it can help it to thrive. Now, I don't know for sure, But I believe the church at Philippi were having some problems. Anybody want to agree with that? Because if they weren't having problems, Paul would have probably never mentioned all these words: encouragement, compassion, tenderness, comfort. Well, then I did some research of some of the people that attended that church. There were poor people in that church. There were rich people in that church. There were slaves that attended that church. There were Asians that attended the church at Philippi. And there were a lot of Romans. Some of those jailers were now attending the church at Philippi. We have to believe that. So we have a very vast group of people here, all attending, trying to worship together, sit together. And if you know anything about the seating arrangement in churches back then, and even churches in the 1800s, the women sat on this side and the men sat on that side. Have you ever did any research on the church? You know, in some countries, that's still the case. The women sat on one side and the men sat on the other. The slaves would sit on one side and the freemen would sit on the other. That's the way it was. And they had to worship together. They got along way back then a lot better than people get along now today. You know what the problem was? They lacked humility. They didn't put others before themselves. They put themselves before others. The name Russ Blowers, some of you may know Russ Blowers. He's passed on now. He was a minister at East 91st Street for probably 30, 40 years. Russ Blowers was one of the most humble men that I didn't know him very well, but he's probably the most humble man I've ever heard about. In one of the preacher's conferences, this was actually before I was in the ministry, but I heard about it. All the preachers came to a ministry conference, and they would sit around these round tables, and they would have round table discussions. Some of you have done that if you're a teacher or whatever. And all the big wigs sat at one table. Bob Russell and Wayne Smith, they all sat around the table. Well, when Russ Blowers, the church is pretty big, East 91st Street, when Russ Blowers walked into the room, they just thought Russ Blowers is going to sit down here with all these mega church ministers and they're going to have a round table discussion. You know where Russ Blowers sat? He sat with all the struggling preachers. All the preachers that had small churches that were barely making it. Russ Blowers sat down and spent the rest of the evening in a round table discussion with the men who were hurting, who were about to leave the ministry. That's humility, isn't it? And that's what Paul is talking about here. Humility goes a long way in our relationships, in our friendships, and definitely in our churches. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 7:12, in all things do unto others as you would have them what? Do unto you. Now, Jesus does not say, in some things do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. He says this, and you got to catch these key words when Jesus talks. In all things, everything, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So the next time you're struggling with a decision, and this is what I've started doing more as I get older, I wonder what I would do. I wonder how I would feel if someone said that to me. I wonder how I would feel if someone did that to me. Does this work? Think about that. In all things, do unto others as you would have. If you really tear apart Matthew 7:12, your meetings will fly beautifully. Your togetherness, your worship will fly beautifully. Because in all things we'll do unto others as we would have them do unto us. In Romans 15:1-5, Paul writes, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and what? Encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And then he goes on to say, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus." You answer this question. Does America need to be united right now? Do our families need to be united more than any other time in history right now? Does our churches need to be united? Absolutely. There are a lot of hurting people in our world today. And if there's one thing they need more than anything else, it's the church. They need to see Christ in you. They need to see that you are clicking on all cylinders. Encouragement, comfort, compassion, tenderness. That's how we have unity in the church. Third and finally, we need to learn to focus some on you, especially your attitude. Even though we're supposed to focus mostly on others, it's every once in a while important that we focus on us, ourselves. Matter of fact, the verses 5 through 8 say that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to humble ourselves. How many of you have an attitude problem? Oh man. We have all these kids raising their hand. Anybody else have an attitude problem? I do not have an attitude problem unless you ask my wife and she says you have an attitude problem. That's what our wives are for, telling us that we have an attitude problem. Well, the word humility is huge here, not only for Christ who had that attitude of humility, it's huge for us. We need to be humble people. In John chapter 13, does anybody know the passage? Jesus does something that is unheard of. He takes a basin of water and a towel and does the unthinkable. What's he do? He washes his disciples' feet. Now, he was the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He was the head over all these 12 disciples. He was not supposed to wash their feet, especially Judas. I wouldn't have done it, would you? Peter was about to deny him how many times? 3. Yet he gets down on his knees and he washes all 12 of the disciples' feet. It was an act of humility. Now, I'm ashamed to say this, but in all my years of being in church, and I've been in church all my life, I've only saw one foot washing. Anyone else? Ever saw foot washing? It was one of the most humble things I've ever seen in my life. I'm not a crying person. My son asked me this week, Dad, is there anything that makes you cry? If you steal my Ford pickup, you might make me cry. But you know what? I don't cry very often, but that was a tearing experience to see somebody wash the dirt and grime off somebody. Now, you guys, I hope you have, I'm not going to do it today, but I hope you guys all took a bath today or last night, and your feet smell good. And if I was going to do a foot washing, I hope they smelled good. But I assure you that the disciples' feet stunk. They had the dirt of Jerusalem all over their feet. And you know what dirt and sweat, you know how that smells when you get them in sandals? And Jesus washed their feet anyway. Foot washing. Maybe, just maybe, we ought to do some foot washings in our churches. Maybe, just maybe, the leaders, myself included as a minister, ought to wash new elders and new deacons coming into church. Maybe we ought to wash their feet. Does that sound stupid? I think it's a humbling act of experience that we're basically saying we're willing to humble ourselves and wash your feet because you are one with us. You are a part of us. You are united with us. You are us, the church. Unity. James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. I love that. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. You know, a lot of times when we do our acts of kindness or our acts of humility, a lot of people aren't watching. And, you know, we're supposed to kind of do things in secret anyway, right? Our praise doesn't come from other people. Our praise comes from God. But I want you to consider what Jesus did for you this morning. I want you to consider that humble act that he did, not only through the foot washing, but by dying on the cross for your sins. I want to do something kind of rapid fire. I hope you got some more blanks on your sheet. I want you to fill these in as I go. Christ relinquished his place. What am I talking about? He relinquished his place in heaven. He came down here left the throne of God to die for us. Number two, Christ renounced his place. Where was his place? Right next to God. He came down here, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, never sinned, not one time, and died on the cross, a cruel Roman crucifixion. You know what? You want to know why? He loved you that much. Number three, he restricted his presence. Can you imagine being in heaven, coming down here, living with us, really? Number four, Christ realized his purpose. Yes, he could have called 10,000 angels like the song goes, but he didn't. And then finally, Christ received his promotion. Verses 9 through 11 say, therefore God exalted Christ to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, everywhere he's talking about, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here's the deal. We can either confess Jesus now or we can wish we did later on. That's the deal. Of all the decisions I've made in my life, to walk down the aisle during a revival meeting with Chester Groves and the Gospel in a Nutshell, some of you older people know what I'm talking about, that was the greatest decision I ever made. Because I realize how much Jesus loved me. Enough to die for a sinner like me on the cross. But I want you to grasp this morning what Jesus did for you, the Lord of the universe, the creator of this world. He came down to save our soul, S-O-U-L. He came down here as a servant, serving even to the point of death. And to find joy in that, I'll never grasp until I stand before God in heaven. And if that doesn't bring tears to your eyes, and if that doesn't want you to be more humble in your dealings, in your church worship, then there's something wrong with you. Someone used to say, your wood's all wet. There was an interview, it's been a long time ago, Billy Graham and Johnny Carson, they were doing an interview, and Johnny Carson asked this question to Billy Graham. He said, Billy, you think when Jesus Christ comes back the next time we're going to do him in again? He forgot who he was talking to, didn't he? Billy Graham leaned forward and he said, the next time he comes, nobody will do him in. The next time he comes, he will come in his glory to reign and to judge the world. Amen. Friends, we need unity in our families, in our workforces, in our churches, more now than we ever have in the history of the world. We need Jesus in our life. And when we have Jesus in our life, everything else will fall into place the way it's supposed to. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to make a decision for him. My major response towards the coronavirus is this. It takes your life, so what? If you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Do I know what's going to happen? Does Jim know what's going to happen? Does Tim know what's going to happen? Does Mike know what's going to happen? Does any of you guys know what's going to happen? They don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I do know this, though. If you're a baptized believer in Christ, you don't have to worry about it. Amen? Because Jesus Christ is coming back again. And he will not be put on a Roman crucifixion cross. He will come to judge and to bring his saints to glory with him in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. You can't beat that. If you're here and you've never gone down the watery graves of Christian baptism, you need to. You need to. The water's warm. It's ready. Won't you come as we stand and sing together?